Okay, we're going to go ahead and start our class. We're going to be studying Hebrews 7 this week. We're going to study the idea of Jesus' priesthood. We've come to this before. We talked about the first part of chapter 7 last week, this idea of Jesus being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Sounds like a strange phrase, but all it really means is he's a different kind of high priest, a new kind of high priest, a new kind of intercessor. Not the old-fashioned high priest who put on robes and did ceremonial things. He's a different kind of high priest, a priest who intercedes for us in a much different way and in a much better way for us. It talks about the idea that these old high priests, as faithful as they were, as much as they did, they could never bring about complete redemption, complete forgiveness for sins. Last week, we talked about a couple things on your outline. It talks about Jesus came as a result of God's promises to give us hope, and it calls this hope an anchor for the soul. And it talks about God makes very clear the nature of his purpose. And it talks about God is unchangeable, he does unchangeable things. It talked about the way when God makes his promises, wants us to feel very certain about his promises. It makes them clear by mentioning unchangeable things. God's promises are unchangeable. When God says something, it's unchangeable. That's simple guarantee, simple reassurance. Talks about this hope has been set before us. God has brought us hope very near. It's right there, ready for the taking, ready for anyone who wants to come to God. It provides an anchor for our souls. We talked about anchors last week. An anchor itself is much lighter than the boat because it digs into the earth. You get connected to the earth. The image connecting with God, just connecting with God keeps you in the same place, keeps you stable, secure. Jesus was our forerunner, entered the inner sanctuary. He went into the most holy place behind the curtain, as Hebrews says, to become a high priest forever. Last week we talked about this curious idea of him being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. To illustrate this, the writer compares Jesus' ministry, the ministry of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest in the book of Genesis, was also a king. And he talks about his name means king of righteousness, is also the king of peace, the simple images of Jesus. And it talks about when he met Abraham, when Abraham was coming back, defeating the kings, Abraham himself deferred to Melchizedek. Abraham gave a tenth of what he'd gotten to Melchizedek, this priest, this mysterious priest. Melchizedek in turn blessed Abraham. And as Hebrews says, the greater is the one who blesses the lesser. At the same time, he compares Melchizedek with Jesus for a metaphoric way, not technical details, just says, this Melchizedek came out of nowhere, who was not a Levitical priest, but Abraham still deferred to him. And in the same way, the law, the old Levitical law, appoints human priests who dies, but the oath God swore to Jesus made one high priest who lives forever. This is where we're going to pick up with this week's study in a couple minutes. Steve is going to go ahead and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up with Hebrews 7.
Lord, we give you thanks that we have this opportunity to open our Bibles, open our hearts to your word. As we look out, Lord, and we see the cold and the rain and snow, we understand the cycle of life and things that you've brought to us. But Lord, as we look at that, help us to remember the warmth of your love in our hearts. Help us to grow closer to you, our faith and trust in you to grow stronger. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, both in good times and in bad times, knowing that because of your love, because of your Son's love, that we have promises that nothing in this world can either abrogate or top. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, let's go ahead and turn over to Hebrews 7. I'm going to start reading in this part about a change of priesthood, and the changes this priesthood brings. The first thing we'll read about is that this change of priesthood brings a better hope. Then a little later we'll talk about this change of priesthood brings a better covenant. starting in chapter 7, verse 11. Norma, can you go ahead and start in verse 11 and read through verse 14? And if you follow the prescribed path, you get a bonus to read a little later.
Okay.
Then afterwards, Perry can go from verse 15 through 19 for us.
If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law was given to the people, established that priesthood, why was still a need for another priesthood to come? One in order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He is he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, it is Moses said nothing about priests. I read this morning.
That's good.
And I was totally confused about.
Then you come to the right place. Go ahead, Perry.
Verse 15.
Yeah.
And what we have said is even more clear if another another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The formal regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Thank you. As Norma suggests, plenty of things for us to sort through here. He presents this idea of a change of priesthood. We think of the old priesthood, these priests in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the sacrifices made day after day. He says this priesthood has been changed, completely removed. The Hebrews later says it's been made obsolete. It talks about the reasons for this and how it happens. It talks about, at first it says, if perfection could have been attained through this Levitical priesthood, if perfection had been attained by this old priesthood, what would God have had to do? Nothing. If the old priesthood could lead to perfection, God would not have to do anything. Jesus wouldn't need to come. If that old priesthood could have made us perfect, sanctified to God for all time, Jesus wouldn't have to come. But there was a problem. What does it say? Take a look a little toward the end of this reading. What does it say about this formal regulation in verse 18? Weak and useless. It didn't accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. So as a result, what it says at the end of verse 11, there was a need. A need for what?
Another priesthood.
Exactly, another priesthood. We need a new priesthood. The deeper need for a better priesthood. And one of the things that we see over and over again in Hebrews, almost a paradox. Where did this original Levitical system come from? Did Moses think it up and write the rules? No, God himself instituted that ministry. Keep that in mind, because we'll come to that or throughout the book of Hebrews as it continues. We'll see this mentioned over and over, and why God sent this limited, weak and useless ministry for such a long time. But for right now, just contemplate the need for a new ministry has already become apparent. Let's look at a couple scriptures back in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 talks about the need for a new priesthood. Then we'll come back to Hebrews 7 after this. Isaiah 59 talks about a couple things. Talks about the need that we have for only God can meet our deepest needs, as we'll come to a little later in Hebrews. Only God can make everything right between us and himself. Norma, here is your bonus scripture. Read verse 9 of Isaiah 59.
9?
Yeah.
So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadow.
Think about this figuratively or metaphorically, whatever you prefer. What does it say about the human situation?
It sounds terrible.
It sounds terrible, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What's the reason for this horrible situation?
We have no hope.
We're looking around for justice, looking for righteousness in this world, want to find light, something to put our hope in, but where are we looking for it?
Wrong place.
The wrong place. This is a metaphor. When you look at the wrong place, this is what it's going to be like. Look to human thinking, human theories, human theology, even human priests, human leaders. Despite all their expertise, all their intelligence, all their good intentions, cannot produce what we really need. Can't bring us light. Can't bring righteousness to this world. Can't bring justice to this world. Can't bring redemption to this world. The basic limitation of the Levitical ministry could only provide for limited atonement, temporary atonement. You can never forgive sins once for all time. Inherent limitation led to all these things. As a result, we come to what God looked down in this. God looks at us scrambling around trying to figure things out by ourselves. Look what it says a little later in Isaiah 59. See what God does. Jenny can read verses 15 and 16 for us.
Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him.
Thank you. God knew there was need for a new priesthood. Needed change of priesthood. So what did God do about it?
He took care of it.
He did it himself. Didn't begin to look like there's has to be a man good enough down there, some special expert, some specially the righteous person, but he didn't find any, did he? It says there was no one to intervene, so he sent his son. Only my son can solve this problem. Only can resolve all these things. Only my son can provide the atonement forever, redemption forever for these poor people. So now we see why this need for this change of priesthood. Also says, when the priesthood is changed, what else changes?
The law
has to be changed.
That's the one.
We're going to resolve that for you. In the old Levitical covenant, old Levitical ministry, these priests had a law they had to follow. What do they have to do? What is the basic purpose of their job? What do they do most of the time? Meet sacrifices. Where do they have to make them? At the temple, in the holy place, in the most holy place. Jesus brought a change of law. How did he make sacrifices?
He made himself.
And where did he make them?
Out
in public. You see, and we continue Hebrews to see from time to time, it says, Jesus did not enter a man-made tabernacle. Entered in the heavenly tabernacle. A couple quick references, just for your future reference. And chapter 8, verse 2, Jesus serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Chapter 9, verse 11, Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, that is not a part of this creation. Think about Jesus' earthly ministry just for a moment. Did Jesus ever go to the temple? Many times. Did he ever go in the most holy place or the holy place where the Levites were allowed? Never went there. Why couldn't he go there? Exactly. He was if you're a tribe of Judah, you go to temple courts, couldn't go into the temple itself. Couldn't go to the holy place, the most holy place. So Jesus didn't go in there. Where did he go? God's own most holy place. Went directly into God's presence, God's most holy place. Offered himself there, directly before God, in front of the world, in public. Jesus instituted a change of the law. New laws, new rules. No killing animals in the most holy place. No need for that anymore. New law now. I'm going to make myself a sacrifice and do it in God's most holy place personally. Different change of law. Bringing a different change of law. This is the way you're going to be redeemed now. In the old law, you have to rely on the priest offering all these goats, all these lambs, all these bulls. That law, the law, old law says you have to make a sacrifice over and over again. With the new priesthood, there's been a change of law. No need for a physical temple, no need for physical sacrifices. Jesus has instituted a change of this law. It's been changed forever. This is where we come in verse 15. It says, what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. Melchizedek was a priest. If you ask him for credentials, could he show you a document that says, I descended from the tribe of Levi?
No.
Absolutely, because Levi didn't even exist then. Jesus himself can't give you a certificate, I'm from the tribe of Levi. If Jesus had to pass the Old Testament to become a priest in the Old Covenant, he would have failed on the first question. Jesus replaced that whole way of doing things, brought a whole new priesthood, and a better priesthood, much better priesthood. Not on the basis of the ancestry, but on the basis of what in verse 16? What does Jesus offer as a credential? Indestructible life, because he could offer himself as a sacrifice at the same time as, in spite of allowing the world to kill him. What happened next? He raised him from the dead. An indestructible life. Come to this a little more. We'll see, read a little more about this in just a preview of verse 26. It says, such a high priest truly meets our need. Jesus truly meets our need, and we'll see more of his qualifications when we get there. But right now, just think about, Jesus did not become a priest on the order of a regulation as an ancestry or passing a test in the seminary. He was made a high priest because a qualification, an indestructible life, he came from above, he offered himself as a pure and perfect sacrifice. As a result, it says in verse 18, what has he done with the former regulation? What has he done with it? Set the whole thing aside. Didn't try to tinker with it, try to find improvements here and there. What did he do with it? Toss the whole thing aside. It's now become, as Hebrews 8 says, it's become obsolete. Mm-hmm. It's been replaced. Everything has been replaced. Jesus replaced all those sacrifices. I'm sure we have a few Leviticus fans, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering. He replaced the whole thing all at once. All this, all the rituals, the observances, all the rules, regulations, all those things have been set aside.
Repealed and replaced.
Exactly. With the change of priesthood, there is a change of law. Old laws have been replaced by the new law of Jesus. And Jesus, on all the fulfillment, the former regulation set aside because it was weak and useless. In what ways was it weak and useless? Was the law themselves flawed? Did God need a revision of the covenant itself? What's the actual problem of that whole law?
It didn't forgive our sins forever.
Sure, it didn't forgive our sins forever. It was inadequate for that. And most of all because, what has God always wanted from us?
A relationship.
Excellent. All he wanted to know us. But God's main purpose in creating us was to know us, have us come to know him, learn about him, let him give us what we need. Old covenant could not do that. Actually, no set of laws could do that. Laws could only punish you if you do the bad thing and reward you a little way if you do something right. Best thing a law can do is exempt you from being in prison for doing the wrong thing. If you don't do something bad, do something good, law just doesn't give you very much, just give you a little candy or toy or something. Jesus came to bring actual something much better, and it says a better hope is introduced. What does this better hope bring us?
Jesus.
Sure, read what it says at the end of verse 19. It brings us the hope of
drawing near to God.
Exactly, drawing near to God. This is the hope it brings us. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures to illustrate this a little more. Romans 8 says a lot of things about this new priesthood and the change of law it brings. The old law, you did something bad, what happened?
You
were condemned. You did something right, what happened?
Nothing.
Nothing, exactly. Not even a toy, not even a little piece of candy, a little circus peanut. Didn't get anything out of it. Look at the Romans 8. It says about this, illustrates this from a slightly different perspective. Chapter 8, verse 1. Tanya, you have that?
Yeah.
Read verses 1 to 4 for us from Romans 8.
Sure. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Thank you. Very good. It talks about now there is no condemnation because we're in Christ. A change of priesthood brings a change of law. No reason to condemn someone just for doing one bad thing. Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. It brings us the law of the Spirit instead. Note what it says in verse 3. Once again, it says this law was weak and powerless. It explains why in verse 3. Yeah, weakened by the flesh. The rules themselves were not weak, not imperfect. Where did the whole thing fall apart? Because weakened by our flesh. No one could carry out the obligations of the law perfectly. The inherent problem with the law. So God resolved this problem by doing what? And what it said God did to resolve this problem? Sent his Son. In likeness, human likeness, he became sin for us. Okay, you can't do it. I'm gonna live a perfect life, righteous life, that I'm gonna offer myself in your place. This is the way God resolved this. It says, set aside all these old regulations, set aside them all, in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Think about that too. The righteous requirement has been met fully in us. How does the law become fulfilled in us? All these righteous regulations, it says it's actually now been fulfilled in us.
Christ gives us his righteousness.
Exactly. Yeah, remember that phrase, God credits us with his righteousness. Just with a simple act of belief, simple act of coming to God, recognizes Jesus, following him. We become credited with Jesus' own righteousness. One of those things just can't fully describe it with human terms. Just think about what it means. God gave us that credit for Jesus' own righteousness. Swept away all those problems, limitations, no need anymore for all these endless sacrifices. Wipe it all away. He brings us a new hope that draws us near. Just to have time for one quick verse in Ephesians about this. Ephesians talk about these things from a different point of view also. In Ephesians 2 it says, verse 13, Have that, Linda? Verse
13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once away have been brought near through the blood of Christ.
When we lived in the old covenant, the old Levitical ministry, where were we? Can never get close enough to God. Couldn't get close as God wants us to be close. With the law, always temporarily atoned for. Sin again, let's wipe it away. Made another mistake, and another sacrifice necessary. God always had to keep us at a distance. We were always far away, but now he's brought us all near because of the blood of Jesus. A perfect sacrifice, perfect blood of Jesus, as Peter says, the precious blood of Jesus has redeemed you. Haven't been redeemed with useless things like silver or gold. With Jesus' precious lifeblood has redeemed us. We've been drawn near by the blood of Jesus. Give us a new hope. Building on this, let's resume reading in Hebrews 7. We'll see also it talks about a better covenant. Also, we'll talk about this high priest who truly meets our needs, truly meets all of our needs. Starting in verse 20. Donna, could read verse 20 to 25 for us? And then, Linda, can you read verses 26 to 28 for us?
And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
Verse 26. For this is the kind of high priest we need: holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins and then for those of the people. He did this once for all whom he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever.
Thank you. We come to this, the new idea of this idea of a better covenant. Jesus giving us a guarantee of a new covenant. As Linda's version says, her version says, this is the kind of priest we needed. We needed him all along. This is what we really needed all along. Take a look back at the beginning of this reading. In verse 20, it talks about, quotes the Psalm 110. We talked about Psalm 110 last week. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." God will not do what? Won't change his mind. This is permanent. Jesus has a permanent priesthood. He's the final policy, final law, final priesthood. No more changes that covenant with us, because this is the perfect covenant. As Linda's version says, this is a priest we needed. Also, was a covenant we needed. The old covenant, good as it was, but not what we really needed. Now we'll have a better hope, the hope we needed, better covenant, the covenant we needed. The priest we needed all along. So it talks about a priest forever, and it talks about this better covenant, an everlasting covenant. This covenant will not be replaced. It will never be set aside like the old one was. Let's take a look at a scripture in the Old Testament. Talks tomorrow about what God always had in mind for this new covenant. All the way back in Ezekiel, talks about what God always hoped to do with this new covenant we wanted to institute. This is Ezekiel 37, toward the end of this chapter. At this time, God was talking about restoring Israel. At the same time, it was already promising this everlasting covenant he planned to bring them. David, do you have that?
No, but I'll get it. What was it, Ezekiel
37? You have that, maybe?
Close. Yeah.
Whoever gets there first, read verses 26 and 27 for us.
I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
This talks about this new covenant. What does it say about this new covenant? Everlasting. That one of the basic keys. It's everlasting covenant. No more changes. God will not change his mind. It lasts forever. Does it also sound like a better covenant? So we're stuck with it forever, so hope it's better than the old one. What does it promise? Everlasting covenant of peace. And of course, a different kind of peace. Peace with God himself. Peace in knowing he accepts us. He loves us. He wants to be with us. Also talks about putting a sanctuary among them forever. As dwelling place, the term we often see is dwelling place, where God lives. Where does God live now? Within us, among us, lives among us. That's what God always wanted, was live among us from the very beginning. That's all he ever wanted. He faced the obstacle of our weakness, our flesh of weakness. The old covenant couldn't quite get it done, so he swept that covenant away, replaced it with this new covenant, this better hope, and a much better covenant now. There's one more thing we learn about Jesus' ministry, one more reason why it's so much better than any set of laws, set of rules, set of human sacrifices. This way Jesus resolved everything all at once with one sacrifice for all time. Mentioned another thing in verse 23, it says, what happens with human high priests? What happens to them? They die. One of the ironic ways in the book, it says, death prevented them from continuing office. Well, they were willing to be priests for a long time, death prevented them from continuing. Death imposes limitations on human priests, also imposes limitations on us. What we can do for one another. In the course of your life, you'll probably have people who've done a lot for you, help you, discipline you, counsel you, help you, gave you things you needed, were there for you. What limits them from being with you all the time?
Death.
Weakness of the flesh. We have to worry about this now with our new high priest, because he lives forever. What did the world try to do to him?
Kill him.
What happened? He raised up from the dead. Can't hold them in a tomb, can't hold them with a rock, can't hold them, can't bury them underground. He can always get out of that grave. He's our forerunner. We too cannot be killed anymore, killed spiritually. He's our forerunner. With Jesus, he lives forever. He always lives to intercede for us. Whether it's interceding for our sins, interceding when he needs something, we'll always be there for you. Think about human beings that each of us has many special human beings in our lives, but they can never be there for us all the time. They can die, they can get sick, might move away occasionally from time to time. Somebody dear to you might drift away from God, wander away from God, turn their back on God. That happens. Never have to worry about that with Jesus. He's always there. He always understands, always is going to be ready to listen to you. Let's take a look at one more scripture from Romans chapter 8. Talks about this things too. Once again, Romans 8, the whole chapter is something good to study if you have the time, if you're looking for something to study. Romans 8 talks about this picture from a different point of view. Talks about the point of view more of a different way of looking at this process, but touches on the same points over and over again. Have this thing? Romans 8, verses 33 and 34 for us.
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
The answer is
Norma.
That's okay. And of course, the scripture at the end says neither death or war or problems could ever separate from the love of Jesus. The point I want to focus on here, Jesus is always there to intercede for you. If someone brings a charge against you, someone in this world might defend you, but maybe not. But who is always there?
Christ.
Yeah. If someone says, that guy's a bum, what does Jesus say? He's my brother. He's my sister. That sister really goofing some things up. She should be spanked or thrashed. What does Jesus say? She's my sister. I love her. Of course, think metaphorically, but that's what it's saying. You're exempt of these charges as long as you walk in Jesus. Jesus is always there to defend you, be with you, mourn with you when you mourn. Rejoice with you when you rejoice. Jesus always understands what we're going through because he lived like one of us. As he said, seen in Hebrews 4, was made like us in every way. Understand the things we go through. He understands every sorrow, every ache, every fear, every joy, every moment of peace. Jesus understands all those things. He's always there for us. He never died. No one can take him away from you. People who are dear to you might someday be taken away because they die. Some of the bad happens, but Jesus is always there for you. No worries with Jesus. Don't anxiety as Jesus drifting away from his Father either. that reliance on Jesus being there. Human priests might do a lot of things for you, but sooner or later, as it says, death will prevent them from getting an office. Go to the office every day, need some help, going time to come. The sign says, death has prevented this priest from getting an office. Never see that with Jesus himself. So, coming to this finale in chapter 7, such a high priest truly meets our needs. This change of priests has also brought a different set of regulations. Old regulation had to be a Levite, descended from Levi himself. Also had to descend from Aaron to be high priest. All the laws and rules have to be, follow this process, do these things, be made high priest. Those regulations have been set aside. What the new law says, what regulations are now required for this perfect high priest? Look what it says in verse 26. This change of law, now how high priest qualifies by what basis? He's holy. He's blameless, pure. Exalted above the heaven. Where did he come from? Wasn't born in this earth. Doesn't have the same limited view of things we have. He comes from above. He speaks the truth from above. As John 1 says, he was in the closest relationship with God. He's come to show us what that relationship will look like. It says, He came, the Word made flesh, full of grace, full of truth. But that perspective transcends any human perspective. It talks about he's holy and blameless and pure. Also was qualified to be this perfect sacrifice for us too. Those old sacrifices, two limitations with them. That goat, that goat asked to be sacrificed? No. But Jesus wanted to be sacrificed. What if some wonderful person stood up and said, I'm willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sins of the world. Would that work? What does an old high priest have to do? Sacrifice for our own sins first. That's all he can do. A sacrifice for our own sins too. What do you have to do? Have to die. You're dead. Can't make another sacrifice. Jesus never had to make a sacrifice of his own sins. As a result, offered himself a sacrifice once for all. For all time, as it says. Unlike the other high priests, did not need to sacrifice his day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. Instead, he sacrificed of their sins once for all when he offered himself. Weakness has been replaced by perfection and completeness. We read the word perfect in this book of Hebrews. Try to also, as a sideline, think about, replace it with the word complete. Says different perspective. The word perfect also means complete in the scriptures. It is, beside being a perfect high priest, is also a complete priest. A priest who understands everything, understands what we need. This little history review on the board there, just one of many historical examples, because I'm sure you know the first part of the 20th century, all the European powers dominated the world. Yeah, colonized everything, dominated everything. They were at odds with one another. All these European cultures had all these advanced culture, but always had a lot of fights with each other. Sooner or later, it broke out in World War I. World War I started all these great countries of Europe fought with each other. Fought over, in the long run, meaningless things. Fought over who would own this property, who would dominate this country, who would get the money, who would make the rules. War at time had a lot of names in its own time. So more of an essay question. During the war broke out in Europe, so first it was known then as the European War. All the countries of Europe, for the first time in a long time, almost all the great countries attacked each other, fighting spread all the way across Europe. But pretty soon, though, what happened? U.S. got involved. Australia was dragged in. Turkey decided to side with Germany. That spread this conflict to Asia, North Africa. Three continents faced the burden of the war. Also, country was dragged in, even though the fighting was not in the United States and South America and Australia. All the countries got dragged in. It became actually a world war. After the war, though, came to be known as a slightly different name. Most historians usually call it the Great War before World War II. It's a great war because what kind of war was it? Great war. But think of that. Think of the connotation, subtle connotation of that word. What does a great war imply besides being huge?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Great war. That's a great war. We won. If you remember history, probably remember a term was used, especially in the United States and Britain. The war to end our wars. They got it right, didn't they?
No.
No. The French had a separate term. The French called it the last of the last. Last war of the last wars. They thought they could solve everything. After war, they all sat down, all these treaties, all these agreements, all these governments. They took out the map of Europe, redrew all the borders. You're going to belong here now. This country go here now. Redrew the map of Africa, divided all the colonies of Africa. Of course, they took it away from the losers, gave themselves. After they redrew the map in Western Asia, all these great things. All the leading expert economists in the world got them together, accurately calculated how much the war cost, who they gave the bill to. The losers who didn't. They even have money left to pay for it? No, of course not. This is a great war and a great solution. They fix everything all at once. These great plans, all the great minds have come together. We've made a war to end all wars. No more war. How quickly the last. Even within a few months, the economy started to unravel. The payments, the reparations have quickly brought Germany under, spread to other countries. In the United States in the 20s, were good for a while. What happened in the United States in the 20s? Rampant speculation, crime. People had that euphoria of being able to have plenty and wealth. Pretty soon, the bubble collapsed in 1929. What bad things in this country. In Europe, hyperinflation. People lost their life savings. Inflation rampant in Germany, other European countries. In the 30s, led to wars, conflicts. Horrible Spanish Civil War you probably read about. Horrible time for everyone in Spain. Sooner or later, the whole thing came to ultimate sadness in the World War II. World War II. All the things they did to people, soldiers, civilians, innocent people, fighting spread out. Actually, six different continents had fighting in World War II, true World War. People were sitting there, got invaded, attacked. Only quiet place in World War II is Antarctica. Fortunately, even Hitler knew better than to mess with the penguins. Everyone else was trouble. A horrible war, all because these people thought they could fix everything because they were so intelligent, so well-meaning, had such good intentions, such experts. They came together. What happened? Made things even worse. Would have been a lot better to sat down, okay, look at this war that just happened, all the horrible things, all the people who died. Let's just all accept we're all to blame with this. No one especially to blame. Everyone had blame in this. But as soon as I said, let's reason with each other, as Isaiah says. Let's reason together. How can we make things better next time? Instead, they impose their human plans, human expertise, human thinking. Everything blows up. In the same way, old Levitical covenant often used as a metaphor the attempt to make things perfect of laws, treaties, and rules. See, even God cannot come with a system of laws to make everything perfect. That's one of the reasons let old covenant reign for all those years. Let us realize you needed new priest, needed a priesthood. Jesus came and set aside that whole regulation, wiped it all away. No more needed to depend on human leaders. No more need to depend on human priests to intercede for you. Jesus is there, a new law. The law of the Spirit is now in place. The new law, the law we really needed, as Linda's version says, this is the priest we needed. This is the covenant we needed. No more explosion, unraveling our relationship with God. Jesus is always there for, in spite of your own weakness. Law has been replaced. Weakness has been replaced with completion and perfection in Jesus. One final scripture I'm going to read in John chapter 6. Jesus brings the food and drink we need. Talks about the bread of life Jesus brings. Talks about his blood and body being real blood and real drink and real food. And it talks about feeding on Jesus. The man in Old Covenant, was a man a miracle? Of course it was, in his own way. But Jesus came to do a better miracle. Everything Jesus does is better. Better hope, better covenant, and better miracles. Miracle will cost. Not miraculous or human, not beat this guy up, nail him across, of course he's going to die. Where's the miracle? What he did for you, that's a miracle. Miracle unseen by earthly eyes, but seen to anyone who lets God open your spiritual eyes. That's a miracle of the cross. The better miracle to bring us eternal life. You can eat that manna, probably tasted good, probably relief from you, gave glory to God bringing it in the desert, but still died. Jesus came to being living bread. Living bread, real food, real drink for our souls, real drink for our spirits, real drink for our bodies. Drink that renews you day after day in the midst of the world's troubles. Real food that sustain your soul, nourish your soul. Starting in John 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us this flesh to eat? That inherent human limitation, always look at things so literally. Jesus is talking about feeding on Jesus. Feeding means open your heart to you. Let Jesus fill you. Feed on Jesus. Let Jesus' grace fill you. Let Jesus' words fill you. Let Jesus' teachings fill you. Let Jesus' peace fill you. Feed on Jesus in that way. This is what Jesus is trying to talk about. So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Leave you with those thoughts upon her, and we'll see you next time. Thank you very much for your thoughts and comments. We'll see you next time.